Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the new life that you offer us in Christ Jesus. And thank you for this great privilege to be family of God together. And on this day, Lord, we thank you that you are the one who is the chain breaker. You're the box buster. You're the one that sets us free. And Lord, we love you for it. And may we trust you with our lives in the future to which you call us beginning today. Is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I was the same age as Kiara, 9 years old. And I was in third grade. Does anybody want to guess what year I was 9 years old in third grade? Okay. No? Okay, thank you. It's very kind. It was May 5 of 1961. May the 5th, 1961 was the day, and I remember this because it was the day that Alan Shepard blasted off from Cape Canaveral, became the first American in space. Does anybody else remember that day? 1, 2, 3. Okay, good. Okay, so this is really, so here's the deal. We were out for recess, and it was a beautiful day, Lake Erie Junior Academy, right up there near the lake there, and beautiful, beautiful day, but our teacher, Mrs. Johnson, had gone over, and she was in her car there, and got into the car, opened the doors there on that gravel parking lot, and she had the radio on. At a certain point, she blew the horn, she told us ahead of time, and we all came running, and there we were in time to hear the countdown. And you remember the countdown, they always start off by saying, T, someone can tell me why they said T minus, I'd love to know, but it was T. T minus 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You can kind of hear the sound, and then it was like, we have ignition, and we have liftoff, and it was like, yeah, we're all cheering, and our teacher said, you are listening to history, boys and girls. You're listening to history. It was so exciting, and I look at it now, and I think, wow, I mean, soon it's going to be like 60 years, and here's NASA now actually actively preparing and planning and preparing to send people to Mars even. I mean, this is, so I look at this whole thing, and I say, So, if America's exploration of space began at a place called Cape Canaveral, Florida, where was it that the mission to share Jesus with the world was launched from? What city? Anyone want to take a stab? Maybe Jerusalem? You know what? Let me circle back. You'd think it might be Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem's the place where Jesus came, and it's where he came in on the triumphal entry. And from the triumphal entry, of course, that week led all the way to Gethsemane and then the cross. And then that third day, the resurrection, it's the place where the disciples stayed, upper room, engaging together in with Jesus for those 40 days. And then came, there was 10 days of prayer, and then came Pentecost. The church started to grow. 3,000 people were added in that day, and then another 4,000 or 5,000. And we just, the church was just boom, boom. You'd say, well, yes, it must be Jerusalem. I mean, the launch to reach the world must have started in Jerusalem. It would make sense. But there was this one little problem. So, for those of you who were here last week, we're going to do just a little bit of a review to go back and look at that problem as we go forward in the story. There was this one little problem. And the little problem was that they were stuck in a box. Yeah, stuck in a box. They're stuck in a box. And what was the box? The box that they were stuck in was, they thought, oh, this good news is for God's chosen people, his covenant people. That's who it's for. And so they're stuck in this box, and they're going, yeah, but just, and so even when they, well, let's pick up the text. Let's go to chapter 11, verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, remember that Stephen was dragged from the Sanhedrin, the same group of people who had condemned Jesus to death just earlier, they dragged Stephen out, he's stoned to death, and the church scattered. And as they scattered, everywhere they went, they shared the good news of Jesus. Amen? And they shared it with everyone. Amen? What's the text say? They go as far as Phoenicia, modern-day Lebanon. They go to Cyprus, an island out in the Mediterranean. They go as far as Antioch, up in modern-day Turkey. And they spread the word among the Jews only. They're going, well, it's for the chosen people. This is for God's covenant people. And so no matter how far they went and scattered, they're still in the box. They were still in this box. They could not get out of the box. And then something amazing happened. Verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to a place called Antioch and began to speak to Greeks too. They start talking to the Greeks. And you're going, what just happened here? I mean, why did you think? But here's the point. They talked to them about the good, telling them the good news of the Lord Jesus. Here's the deal. If you're going to engage the Jesus that this book testifies to, you can't stay in the box. If you're going to actually be authentically true to what is in it, what is said about Jesus Christ, you're going to follow Jesus right outside the box. Jesus is the most out-of-the-box human being who's ever lived on the planet. Amen? There's nobody like, here's Jesus. He's so far out of the box that in the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say? You've heard it said, you should love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. What? Yeah, look at your Father in heaven. He sends the sun and the rain on the just and the unjust and the wicked. Be perfect, love perfectly as your Father in heaven loves perfectly. Whew. This is the Jesus whom they are proclaiming. And when they proclaimed him, they couldn't, your next door neighbor, well, here I am, and I'm a good Jewish Christian, follower of Jesus, but my next door neighbor is a Greek, and I'm supposed to not tell him? And so they start talking about Jesus, and look what happens. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed, and they turned to the Lord. This is the reality of what happens when we allow the message of Jesus to just grip us, that it begins to then, it's something we want the people around us to know, and the Spirit leads us and guides us into be able to even entrust and even to speak to people. After first service, one of the ladies came and she said, you said something, Pastor, about, she says, I'm really trying to struggle with how do I share Jesus even with a person who's pumping gas for me? And I said, I know. I said, I'm not good at that. I've had a couple of times where I've been able to share Christ. But I said, the place I started just the other night up here at Fred Meyer, and I was pulling through and it was probably 10 o'clock, whatever, it was late, and here's this young man pumping my gas. I said, wow, what are your hours? And he's oh man, my hours. And we start talking. I mean, it's just something, maybe that, and you know what? I didn't share Jesus with him that night, but I did give him encouraging words. I'm looking forward to seeing him again. And I'm believing that the Spirit is going to actually have him pump my gas another time. This is the opportunities that we have, the people that live around us, that we do see every day, our neighbors, the people that we work with. How is God going to use us to be a channel of grace to lead them? Now, let's swing back to the story and ask this question. Here's Jesus, who is out of the box, and he is... We do this thing where we go, well, Jesus is Son of God. Since he's the Son of God, of course he's out of the box. He was born out of the box. And of course he just kind of does it. No. Look at this Jesus. This Jesus becomes one of us. This is a Jesus that seeks his Father's face every day and is, in fact, and he saw it at his baptism, the Holy Spirit come upon him, and the Spirit then led him to the wilderness. He's a man who lives by the Spirit and the leading and the guiding of the Spirit. Amen? Don't misunderstand this piece. And we ask the question of Jesus, and we say, Jesus, you grew up in a good Jewish home. You had a good Jewish mama named Mary and a good Jewish daddy named Joseph. How is it? And they're training you. They're raising you. How do you, Jesus, how is it that you don't get squeezed into the world's mold? How do you not get stuck in the box of that kind of thinking that you were even raised with? How does that happen for you? And we'd go to a story. It's Mark 1:35. Look at this story. Very early in the morning, what day of the week is this? Quick. Remember the story? Sabbath, all day Sabbath in Capernaum. Everybody's being careful. Jesus is in town at Peter's house. Everybody's being careful because it's the Sabbath. and they're being really, really careful to not, you know, oh, but when that's tick, 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 boom, when that sun sets, boom, they show up, and they show up en masse. I mean, there they are, and they come, and there's people that are sick, and there are people that are crippled, and there are people with demons, and Jesus had a late, very late Saturday night. He had a very late Saturday night as he was there healing and setting people free and breaking chains and bringing them out of the box. He didn't get many hours of sleep. And yet, very early in the morning, why is he doing this? Because he knows that the connection with his Father is more important to him than his next breath. It's more important to his life than his next heartbeat. He is desperate. You ever tried to hold your breath? Should we do that today? Okay, let's not. Okay, someone should. Okay, we won't. Okay. But just, let's see who can hold their breath. Hold your breath till the moment you're going. And then, you know, of course, my sister and I, we used to, you know, we could go 5-10 minutes because we were going, I'm not breathing. Whoever could go the longest. But you just do that. And you wait, if you legitimately hold your breath, there's a moment where you just go, okay? That's how desperate Jesus was to be connected with his Father. That's why he's up this early in the morning. That's why he's out there while it's still dark. And you say, oh, Pastor, but you don't understand. I know. All of us have different schedules. I get that. I understand it. The alarm goes off at our house at 5. Okay? I know there are people in this congregation. Karen, I don't know if I see Karen this morning. I know that's a 3:30 alarm that goes off. I know. But here's the reality. We need him more than we need our next breath. He is more significant to our life, more crucial to our life than our next heartbeat. And while it's still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, he went to a solitary place, and he prayed. Now, I shared this with you last week, and I share it again, because this has been so impactful for me as I read it. It's from this book, page 91. Let's take a look at it. Here's the statement. Even when his body craved more sleep, Jesus knew that his true source of revitalization would not be on his back, but on his face before the Lord, right? Before the Father. Jesus' commitment to the secret place was profoundly prophesied by David in Psalm 110, verse 3. Messianic Psalm, Psalm 110, verse 3. I love this. I believe this is from the New King James, I think is that translation, but here it is. In the beauties of holiness, what are the beauties of holiness? The beauties of holiness is coming into God's presence. That in these beauties of holiness, as we respond, remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Go in, close your door, for your Father is in the secret place. He's there. Sometimes I don't know if this works for you, but I understand it myself to say, my Father, God, is closer to me than I am to myself. Ooh, how do you make a divide like that? He's closer to me than I am to myself. And when I go into the secret place, this is the one who desperately wants relationship with me, who loves you with a love that we can't even comprehend. He's the one that's hungry for relationship. We think it's us. We go, well, I got to do my devotions. I got to go and get up and I got to do. No, this is the one who's going, please, I want to know you. I want you to know me. In the beauties of holiness coming into God's presence, I love the next phrase, from the womb of the morning. The womb of the morning. This speaks of new life. You, present tense, have the dew of your youth. I'm telling you what, at my age, I wish there was a bottle I could go down and buy it, you know, buy at Walgreens, dew of youth, you know. I would definitely drink that one down in a hurry. I just go, yes, the dew of my youth. I want that. Look at this. Jesus in the beauties of holiness, in this womb of the morning, he is revitalized and energized in the dew of your youth. Jesus, the secret place, was Jesus' womb of the morning. It was the place where, I love these next four couplets. Here they are. Life incubated, creativity germinated, inspiration gestated, power percolated. Anybody else like those four couplets? That's the womb of the morning. Life incubated, creativity germinates, inspiration gestate, power percolate. When Jesus burst forth from this womb of happy holiness, I'm telling you what, the mornings that I come out of the secret place in happy holiness, Satan's got nothing on me. By the way, that's a really nice way to live. Satan's got nothing on me, and he's trying to throw stuff, and it's just like this, oh, I know who's got my life. I know he's got me. And so I come out with this womb of happy holiness. Jesus burst forth. He was revitalized and energized in the dew of your youth. In fact, the last sentence, he emerged from the secret place feeling young all over again, ready to fulfill the Father's mandate. I submit to you that this reality that Jesus was living in is the very source that the church called Antioch, out of the box Antioch, because it's Antioch where the guy goes next door and talks to his Greek neighbor. So this box where Jews only and the covenant people, the chosen only, and you go out of the box, Antioch. The out of the box Antioch, by the way, has anybody got that going in their head yet? I love that rhyme. Out of the box Antioch, their source of power was the same source that Jesus had, and you see it in the way that they did church. Let's go there, Acts 13. Acts 13, 1-3. Now the church at Antioch, there were prophets and there were teachers. Now get ready. It names 5 guys. And guess what? All 5 of these guys are out of the box. Starting with Barnabas. You go, well, how's Barnabas out of the box? Well, how's Barnabas? Because a guy named Saul of Tarsus, who has been dragging people out of their homes, standing there while Stephen is stoned, this Barnabas guy, everybody goes, Saul of Tarsus? What is this fake news story about him being converted? No way, no way. And it's Barnabas who goes and finds him and sits down with him, hears the story, and goes, oh my, you're my brother. Yeah, you're the guy who came in and dragged my brother and sister-in-law out and their children and dragged, but you're my brother in Jesus. And he's the guy that brings Saul of Tarsus back to Jerusalem church and says, it's real, he's real. If it's not for Barnabas, you take out everything that Paul wrote in the New Testament, it'd be a pretty thin story, pretty thin book. Wow, out of the box. Look at the next two guys. Simeon, called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. The word Niger is Latin for black. Cyrene is North Africa. Do you know what? Out of the box, Antioch had African leadership from the get-go. Is this cool or what? There was African leadership in out-of-the-box Antioch from the beginning. I mean, these guys, the Spirit of God is saying, I'm doing something real here. Your boxes, they're not going to work. And these men, they're in the Spirit. They're seeking me. They know Jesus. They've received him as their Lord and Savior. I'm pouring my Spirit into their hearts and their lives. Look at the next one. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And you go, yes, it's true. Manaen was a boyhood friend of Herod. These two guys played together growing up. Sword fighting, you know, they probably had real swords. I was going to say with stick swords like we did or whatever. These guys, they're together. They're buds. Herod grows up in the palace. Manaen is there in the palace with him as his best bud. And guess what? It's Herod who grows up, and on one awful night, you know, drunken and all, and the whole nine, and a dance that he, and the next thing you know, he goes, bring the head of John the Baptist. That's Herod. Bring me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. But over here, Manaen, you talk about out of the box. Boom, he's out of the palace, and here he is lifting up Jesus Christ. Last but not least is Saul. And you know the story of Saul. He was there. He was the best. He was the voted most likely to succeed of the whole school, the rabbinic school. He's boom, boom, boom. And he becomes the guy who on the road to Damascus, Jesus meets him. And this man is out of the box. He's gonna be the guy that the Lord chooses to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Gentile world. So all of this, you go, this is an out-of-box church. What are they doing? They're worshiping the Lord and they're fasting. And I think I shared last week that Pastor Greg and I see that fasting word and we go, oh, look. We said, hey, we're going to fast and pray. We're praying for a brother and we're going to do this. And that night, the Lord laid on my heart and goes, the fast I'm calling you to is that turn off your TV. Turn off your TV and your radio. Just come and just be with me. And give me hours. And I did. I actually had supper that night, but I turned off all the media. And I just spent time in the Word and in prayer. And God used that to bring a blessing. So fasting, don't misunderstand it. It's not about us doing something to get brownie points with God. It's about us doing something to open space for God to work through us. That's what fasting is. The Holy Spirit said, oh, here, Holy Spirit. I think I shared this with you last week. And that is that my professor at Andrews, he used to always say, Acts of the Apostles is misnamed. It should be called Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who's in the driver's seat. He's the one calling the shots. Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I've called them. Wow, what work is that? Let's go to the next verse. Next verse. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed hands on them and they sent them off. Go to verse 4. Where are they going? The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. Went down to Seleucia, sailed to Cyprus, the island. By the way, Barnabas had been born there. They arrive at Salamis. They proclaim the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them. This is John Mark. The book of Matthew, Mark, John Mark. He goes with them as the third guy on the team. We go to the next verse. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. They met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named, don't you love this, Bar-Jesus. What does it mean to have Bar in front of your name? Son of, yeah, like bar mitzvah, I mean, bar, it's, so here it is, it's bar Jesus, and here he is, you go, what, you no sooner from Antioch, and those of you who answered Lloyd, I think you said Antioch right off the bat was the launching pad is Antioch launches, because it's out of the box, launches this mission, no sooner do they go and arrive at their first destination, and what happens, they're met by, get ready, Antichrist. It's the son of Jesus. And he's got spiritual power. He can do stuff. Ooh, he just levitated. Did you just levitate that? Wow. Look at that card trick. That is incredible. You know, anybody ever watch those guys on TV? You know, they do all these, you know, all this. So, well, there he is, Bar Jesus. And he's there, and you go, okay. He meets them. Well, maybe Bar-Jesus will join up with the guys who are preaching Jesus. What do you think? Let's keep going. Next verse, 7. He was an attendant to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, who, by the way, is the governor of the island. He's an intelligent man. He's heard something about these guys, Saul and Barnabas, and he sends for them, Barnabas and Saul. He wants to hear the word of God. But Elymas, which, by the way, the name translated from there, Bar-Jesus, he's the sorcerer. He opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. So Antichrist, and by the way, know this, that Antichrist, anti can mean against Christ, very obviously, I'm against you, or anti can mean the other Christ. Like, oh yeah, you can have your Jesus, but here's another Jesus, and here's another Christ, and these are all kind of, well, can't we all just get along? See? And so here they are, and we keep going to verse 9 now. And Saul, first time it happens, Saul is going on mission. And as he goes on mission to the Gentile world, he says, my name will be Paul, which is the Roman form of Saul. And he goes, I'm Paul. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, so notice this is not on his initiative, does something he has never done before in his entire life. In fact, I'm going to say it this way. Paul is going to do something he's never even dreamed of before. Never crossed his mind that this would be part of his ministry. He looked straight at Elymas and he said, This translation doesn't catch it. The translation, the other one say, you son of the devil. You son of the devil. He says, so here's son of, hey, I'm son of Jesus. Huh, son of the devil. You son of the devil. You're an enemy of everything that's right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? And he calls him out. And then he takes the next step. Verse 11. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time and not able to see the light of the sun. Boom! Immediately, mist and darkness. He gropes about, would someone lead me by the hand? What is going on here? Wow. Is that the way the church works today? Here's the thing we need to know. A biblically functioning church, as we've seen here at Antioch, is a church that's centered in being led by the Holy Spirit. It's not like Paul and Barnabas sat down in their hotel room and said, what can we do with this son of Jesus guy? I know. Let's somehow get him blind. This is not a plot. This is, in the moment, led by the Spirit, this man confronts and begins to pervert the truth as it is in Jesus. And what happens? He's never thought of this before. And Paul says, you son of a devil, you're going to be blind. And he's blinded. Bang! Whew. You talk about spiritual power. I mean, I look at us and I go, we have these moments, you know, where we go, wow, the Holy Spirit was there. And there are miracles all around us in this church. There are people in this church that should have been dead long ago that are here every Sabbath. So I know that, and I've seen that I know that's true. But this kind of operating on this basis of this spiritual kind of power, and I think back to what Jesus said to his own disciples back in Luke chapter 10. Let's go to Luke 10. It's Luke 10 and verse 17. The 72, what? Yeah, 36 teams of 2x2. Jesus sent out 36 teams, 2x2. They go out to share the message of Jesus across Judea and Galilee and all that. They return with joy and they said, Lord, even the demons are submitting to us in your name. And what does Jesus say? He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What does he say? I've defeated him. This Satan that's doing all this damage, I've already beat him. I saw him fall like lightning out of heaven, and I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. This is what Jesus said to his own team. Is he saying that to you and me? Well, we're so busy, we don't even listen. We're so busy doing church management by objective, and you know, they'll get this new plan on how we're going to do a new program. And yeah, you know, what? No, this is the reality. Are we just doing religion, or is this reality? Are we talking religion, or are we talking reality? We're talking reality. That's right, Deb. We're talking reality. Next verse. However, says Jesus, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. We go, hey man, you see what I just did? Like, boom, you know, like bang, Kevin, boom, you're blind. You know, oh wow. Yeah, no. He goes, don't be going around doing that. We know how the flesh is tempted to go, yes, I just, no. He says, don't focus on the miracles. When the Holy Spirit does something, you just go, wow, God, I had no idea you were going to do that. Don't focus on the miracle, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's where you rejoice. You and I rejoice there. So let's just get it and let's nail this thing down. It is written. What's written? Your name. It is, right? It is written. What's written? Your name. Your name. My name. It's written. Where? In heaven. What? When? When? The moment you say yes to Jesus and you receive him as the Lord and Savior of your life and you follow him down to that river or down to the ocean and you get baptized and you say, I belong to you. I die with you. I'm raised up to be a new creation in you. Your name's written in heaven. That's where you can have your party. You rejoice there, and you pursue me, and I'm going to pour life into you. I'm going to pour life into you. And as I pour life into you, it's going to spill out, and it's going to bless everyone around you. And look what happens back on Cyprus as we run back to verse 12. Here we go. When the proconsul saw what happened, bang, son of Jesus goes blind, you know, he believed. He was amazed at the miracle the Lord sent. Is that what it says? Isn't this interesting? It just does a flip. He was amazed at the miracle. No, he was amazed at the teaching. So here's the deal. And this is what we must not miss. There's word, the word of God, the truth as it is in Jesus, and there's spirit. And you and I must feed on the word and drink from the spirit. Both. And God, through the spirit, will do things like this event that will help people go, oh, that's true. I remember years ago, I was at Shenandoah Valley Academy. I was a junior or senior in academy, and they gave three words. Our teacher says, three words, here they are: feelings, facts, faith. And he says, here's a locomotive, here's a coal car, and here's your caboose. Which goes first? And you go, well, and we're like, ah, three words, put them in. Which one's the, what motors this thing? Faith, man, faith. Huh? Facts. The story of Jesus, the reality, we're going to end up here. Facts are first. And the facts that are presented, the proconsul heard the facts. He then saw something that the Holy Spirit did. Whoa. He looks back at the facts and he believes them. And the caboose is his, the feelings will follow on. Go, oh wow, I really felt close to the Lord tonight. The music was great, the praise band was powerful. And yeah, that's a nice feeling. But it's not the engine. The engine are the facts which I put my faith in, and the feelings that flow from that. Whew, joy. I live my life with joy. So we're gonna race to the end of this story now by seeing what happens and what that teaching looks like. So let's go straight to the next verse, verse 13. And we'll just hit the high points, boom, 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 and we're done. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia. Okay, we're heading over to modern-day Turkey. From Perga, they went to Pisidian Antioch. Oh, John, by the way, John left it. John bails. John Mark, he going, there's too much. Whoa, this is getting too scary. I'm going home. And he left. That'll show up again in the story later. John leaves. It's now Paul and Barnabas. And they go to Pisidian Antioch. And on Sabbath, they enter the synagogue. By the way, catch this. They come from out-of-the-box Antioch to still-in-the-box Pisidian Antioch. Out-of-the-box Antioch into where people are still here. They're still in the box. And they arrive. And they begin to tell the story. Let's go to the story. 16. Stands up, Paul, Moshe says, fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who were, there are Gentile believers who are going, we're tired of the corruption of pagan society. We're going to go worship on the Sabbath. We're going to go worship on the Sabbath in the synagogues. But no, we're not, we don't want to go through this circumcision thing, so we can't really be fully Jewish. But we love what we're hearing from the Torah. And it's changing our lives and the lives of our families. So they're there. You Gentile worship, the Israelites, you Gentiles, listen to me. The God of Israel chose our ancestors, prospered and stayed in Egypt, mighty power. We're talking Exodus here. He starts off with the Exodus, gets up in church, up in synagogue and says, Exodus. And then he goes, Samuel, King Saul, King David. Let's leap down to more verses. After removing Saul, this is still Paul's message, his sermon, he made David their king. And God testified about David and said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel, get ready, a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. He begins to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Boom. Go to the next one. Oh, stop there. Go back. Let me read that piece. What does he do next? I don't have it up there. I'll just say it. He says, brothers, sons of Abraham, and those of you who believe in God, fear God, to us he has sent the message of salvation. Those who live in Israel, or in Jerusalem, their rulers didn't recognize this Jesus. The utterances of the prophets they didn't understand. Even though it's read every Sabbath, they ended up fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. They found him not worthy, no guilt worthy of death, but they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him on that cross, they took him down from the tree, they laid him in the tomb. Bang! Story's over. So much for good news. Here's the deal. If you're young, you'll hear this, but you won't understand it the way people who are old and gray get it. Here's the deal. Death is strong. You're going to come give us good news, and you tell us about a guy who gets hung on a tree, and that's going to be good news, really? Huh. You don't get it. Death is strong. And no matter how hard we try, we can't beat death. You can't scarf down enough vitamins to beat death. Okay? You can't eat enough fruits and veggies to beat death. All right? You can't eat enough Impossible Burgers to beat death. All right? I might even hasten it. Okay. You can't walk enough steps. You can't run enough miles. You can't do it. Death still wins. Death gets the last word. Death always wins. That's the reality that all of the people you know, the neighbors around you, that's the reality they believe. That's the reality they know. Look at these words. Death still wins, or does it? Let's go to verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Now stay focused on me. This is crucial. This piece. He raised him from the dead. In fact, read the next. Let's go to the next 31. God raised him. For many days he was seen. These are the facts. Isn't somebody went, I had this feeling that Jesus that we saw die on the tree, I had this feeling he was near me, and like I saw this like shadow on the wall, and it was like a cross. No. These facts are facts of people who saw him, walked with him, ate with him, talked with him, and they're saying, and these are guys who ran for their lives, who are now going, throw me to the lions. Really? How long are you going to run this story out? John, how many years? Dies in the 90s. 60 years later, you're still holding the story, and you're willing to have them throw you in a pot of boiling oil? Really? For a lie you made up about a guy that you stole his body from a tomb? Huh? It doesn't wash. It makes sense to no one. The facts, they are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, He has fulfilled for us, their children. He raised Jesus up, as written in the second Psalm. You're my son today. I've become your father. He's talking about his exaltation. And look at the next statement. This is from the Psalms as well. It's stated elsewhere, you won't let your Holy One see decay. These prophecies that were made, and these guys stand up and they say, that's it. That's the truth. Let's nail this one down and just get it clear. If you don't have this hope that Jesus rose from the dead, if you don't have that hope at the core of your being, if we don't have that hope at the core of our being, the best we can be is brave. And I know people all across my neighborhood. I've gotten to meet them. I've lived in that neighborhood for 23 years. I know them, and they're brave. They are. And they want to make a difference in the world, and they want it to be good. But they got no hope. Got no hope. By the way, for those of us who believe, we need to be brave too. But we get to be brave with hope that Jesus came out of that tomb. I got to tell you this story. I got to share this story, and it's a story. Anybody remember Dr. Bill Taylor? Okay. Dr. Bill, who was here all these years, if you have been at one of the how many Miranda, how many services, memorial services have we had this year? The first one was on January 6th, and it has not stopped. We have had more death in this congregation in 1 year than all the years of my ministry ever. So, Bill, back to that story, but Bill, one day he calls me up and he says, hey, he said, there's these two professors. They're going to be at Trinity Episcopal Cathedral down off of 23rd. It's like 24th Street down, you know, in Northwest there in Portland. We got to go. I said, okay, let's go. So I drive over to his house. He insists on driving. I know what I was going to say now. He insisted on driving, and the deal was I should have driven because I can get there, okay, and I'll get us on time. But Bill, I'm watching my watch. I'm going, shoot, we're going to miss this thing. And we get there, and it's like 2 minutes before it starts. Find parking down, you know, so there's a place we park. Here's Bill with his cane. We get up the steps. We walk. The place is packed. I mean, Trinity Episcopal Cathedral must hold 1,200 people. It's packed. It's packed right to the rafters. There's nowhere. And I love it. He just, here he is. He's 90 years old, and he sees a young man who's an usher, and he goes, young man, young man. And the guy comes over, and he goes, young man, could you find a seat for an old man and his friend? So the young man says, yes, sir, I will. He's out. So he's going, we're standing there. They're getting ready to get up and start announcing what's going to happen that night and all this. Young guy, this usher comes back, and he comes back, and he says, I've got it. I've got two seats. Follow me. We follow him all the way down the aisle, all the way down to the front of the entire cathedral, and he set up two folding chairs right in front of the two podiums, right down here. I was like, what? You know, this is amazing. And we're sitting right there, and here is Marcus Borg from Oregon State University, well-known author, all the whole thing. And over here is N.T. Wright, Thomas Wright, and he's from, is it Cambridge? I'm not sure. He's in England. He's there, and he's one of the bishops of England. They're standing there to speak on two views of Jesus. Two views of Jesus. And what are the two views? Marcus leads the way and says, Jesus was a wonderful man, man of spirit. He was a healer. He did miracles. He did all this great stuff. But this whole thing about resurrection, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor to help us, give us hope. But it's a metaphor. Didn't happen. Here's Wright, and Wright says, no, look at this. Look at the evidence. Look at these. The disciples were changed. These guys were running for their lives are now ready to be killed for what they say they actually saw. They kind of present their, they make their case for two views of Jesus. Come to the end, and they do a Q&A. And a guy sitting back there somewhere where, well, right about where you were, Lloyd, but further back. Anyway, this guy raises his hand, waves it, and they said, yes. They bring him a mic. He stands up and he says, Professor Borg, is it possible that someday an archaeologist will get lucky enough to find the bones of Jesus? Let it sink in. We're in Portland. 1,200 people coming to hear these two renowned Jesus scholars. Is it possible? Lucky enough, find the bones of Jesus. And I can still see Professor Borg, he starts to stroke his beard. He says, it's possible, but it's not likely, you know. Get crucified, cut the body down, packs of wild dogs, bones get scattered. It's really not likely to. And over here at this podium, all at once you hear Marcus. It is Tom. Marcus, and he goes, what, Tom? And he goes, Marcus, here you and I are. We're out here in Oregon, and we're on a hike, and we crest a hill, and we see this pond in front of us, and there are ripples on that pond. And you're the one that insists a rock was never dropped. And the whole place was silent, and I kid you not, it's happening again. I'm getting the goosebump. There was this shout, and there was this cheer. And these people stood to their feet, and they cheered. They went, it's real. It's not metaphor. It's real. It really happened. Somebody beat death. That's what your neighbor and my neighbor need to hear. They need to hear it. They need to know that there's they don't have to just be brave. They can be both brave and hopeful. Brave and full of hope that someone beat it. It was Jesus who rose. You talk about the devil's strongest box, it's death. There's nothing stronger than the devil's strong box of death. And you talk about the most out-of-the-box man who's ever lived is the one who is alive forevermore at the right hand of the Father, pouring his Holy Spirit into your life and to mine. And it's that message and that hope that you and I get to live with and get to share with the joy of the Lord in our hearts. We're going to sing a song. And you know, at this point, I typically say, okay, let's stand for the... No, stay seated. Stay seated, because there's a certain point in this song where we get to jump out of the box with Jesus. God bless you. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. And you and I get to share it, starting in our own family and in our neighbors and the people we work with. Yep, and the guy who pumps the gas. All of it. We get to be that channel of grace and light and love and beauty and hope in a world that is desperate for hope. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Lord God, we are amazed. We're amazed. No one could ever have imagined that you'd do it this way. But you defeated it. In your own body, your own person, you took our sin. You went to that tree. You bore it all. And then on that third day, you burst forth from that tomb victorious out of the box to the right hand of your Father, where you pour your Spirit into our lives. But today, here and now, Jesus present. If you want to say yes to this Jesus today, lift your hand to the Lord and say, Jesus, count me in. I'm saying yes to you. I love you. Use me. Let me be a channel of grace and blessing. We pray it all in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.